Good morning. If the men will get ready, take up an offering here. I'm here on behalf of the board this morning to take up an offering. And we do this every year at this time, and this offering is for our pastoral staff and our support staff. And we give this joyfully with our hearts, and it's kind of a Christmas bonus for them. And if you men will make ready, I'll go ahead and pray over the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to give. Lord, these people who we give for today, Lord, they serve us unselfishly, and Lord, we just love them with all of our heart. Lord, please reach into our hearts and just let us give, you know, with love and thankfulness. Lord, we give today because, Lord, you gave first, and we thank you for everything you do for us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.
Season's greetings. I love Christmas, but then who doesn't? Christmas is great. But the thing I've learned after doing my job for so many years is this. Nothing so great should be easy. And that's where I come in. I'm Christmas Chaos. We've never met, but you know my work. I'm the unseen but ever-present force that stuffs your stockings full of stress and decks your halls with anxiety. I love to keep your calendar full with office parties and school plays, family dinners. I love to stuff your mailbox full of invitations to Christmas decorating contests and, I don't know, gift wrapping extravaganzas. Sure, you could just say no to all those things, but then you'd be a jerk and everyone would hate you.
What? You don't think these things tangle themselves, do you?
Sometimes you make my job too easy for me. Sure, you could have paid $10 extra to get the bike already assembled. You're too smart for that.
Ooh.
Doesn't mean I'm gonna pass up a golden opportunity when it presents itself. This is Christmas Chaos reminding you that you could take a day off and relax, but then you'd be a jerk and everyone would hate you.
I did not approve that video. I identify with that video, although I didn't pick it out. Hey, we have a special thing that we do every year. It's called Advent. Advent, probably for the most of us, unless we grew up in a liturgical type church. My mother was an incredible, wonderful Catholic lady, and at their church they did Advent every year. And for the last several years, we've done Advent because it's a powerful word. I'm going to ask the Levesque family to come up. Dusty, Jennifer, Abigail, and the Destroyer, we call him Riker, is coming up, and they will be the family presenting this. We'll be doing this for the next 3 weeks, today and the next 3 weeks. And if you're wondering what Advent is all about, there's really just one word that would really help you with that, and it's called preparation. It's in preparation for the coming of Christ. Just think about what all that Mary had to go through and Joseph had to go through in preparation for this fabulous event that they probably really had no idea what the massive impact it would be. But if you're thinking about that, this is a moment that we take in our church service through the Christmas season to just remind us of the preparation we need in our heart and with our spirit of this wonderful opportunity to receive Christ, once again, born of a virgin. Guys, we'll turn it over to you.
Check, check. All right. The year was 1943. The country was at war. Dwight Eisenhower, supreme commander of the Allied forces in Europe, was preparing for the invasion of Normandy. The whole country had one determination: to win the war as soon as possible. Too many homes had a gold star hanging in the window, signifying that a member of the family had died in service. Telegrams brought terrible news: wounded, missing, or killed in action. Radio news commentator Gabriel Heater, you okay, buddy? Had it his daily mission to search the news releases for any little item that might give hope to the worried wife or mother or to everyone listening to the broadcast. One night when the news was especially grim, the Allied forces were losing several large battles. He found a few words on the ticker implying that the Allies might have sunk a small German ship. He opened his broadcast with the words that would become his catchphrase for his whole career: "Ah, there's good news tonight." Much the same was the condition of the people of Israel before the birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Even in the midst of great darkness, a small beam can light the way. We must hold fast to a confident faith of hope's possibilities."
Hope is the assurance that God will finish all that he has started, and hope is our confidence that he will do all that he has promised.
We will light the candle of hope because he is our hope today and forever. Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for being our hope in this world. I pray we focus our hearts and our minds on you as we celebrate your birth this Christmas season. Amen.
Amen, guys. Hey, Riker, well done, buddy. That's why we decided to do away with all the flaming candles and just come up with that safe stuff a long time ago. Hey, today is going to be a diversion, or if you will, or we're going to divert away from the emphasis of Christmas for a minute. I don't mean to be disrespectful of the season. We will emphasize an awful lot about Christmas here lately, but there's some things that I feel like God has laid on my heart, and some things that I want to share with you that are alarming to me. And I'm going to do my best not to vent from the pulpit, but to just preach from the pulpit. Just pray for me, okay? Because there's some of the stuff I'm going to share today that just really, I don't know what the word is. It aggravates me, quite honestly. It's where we are as a nation, but also what things are happening inside the church. It really, really scares me. 7 decades, just 70 years, that's all it took us to get from where we used to be to where we are today. Meaning, if you will, most of you who have been that old, if you're not that old, I'm sorry, but most of us remember that 70 years ago, we really had a wonderful love for church, for God, for nation, for the Bible itself. We have biblical authority. We had the fundamentals of the Bible really kind of ruled the day. And then we started moving, and I'm going to, this is loosely, this isn't historic, but at the same time, it's kind of a reflection. Somewhere around the 50s and the 60s, we started really questioning authority. We thought that we needed to kind of question everything. Is it really valid? And most of that came across as authority, meaning teachers, meaning parents, meaning police, meaning government, and all of those things. And you know what? The Bible tells us that we should test the spirits, but once you qualify the spirit, you should obey the spirit. So there's nothing wrong with asking the question. It's just when you get the right answer, you need to respond to the answer. And then we drifted over into secular humanism, a word that we don't use a whole lot, but we know what it meant because it was when we started to take God out of a whole lot of things. We decided that our ideas as humans, you know, we were smarter than God in many ways, that it was about our time, that what we thought made a lot more sense for who we are, our rule, our day, our laws, all of those things. And we became secular instead of godly is what was happening. That's why it's called secular humanism. And then we're kind of on the back end of where we are now. There's really not a word for it, although I'm sure there's several out there, but we're kind of on the backside of opposition and exclusion of Christianity altogether. You know, we're this incredible nation founded because some people left over there in Europe and said, you know what, we want spiritual freedom, we want religious freedom. We've never told anybody else they couldn't have their religion, but Christianity was not just the rule of the day, it was a wonderful, wonderful relationship with Christ that freed people up. And yet, now we've kind of found it come full circle, and Christianity seems to be offensive now. Now, Christmas is a great time to talk about how that we started, you know, eliminating nativity scenes, and we started deciding that, you know, Jesus didn't need to be the rule of the day, and we started eliminating the Ten Commandments from places and stuff like that. That's what I'm talking about. It's very subtle. It took a little while, but now it's kind of getting that rush and the momentum behind it. And now that brings me up to the title of my sermon today, Progressive Christianity. Have you heard of that? Anybody ever heard of Progressive Christianity? Yeah, I'm sure you have, or at least you've experienced it a little bit. I'm not telling you should do this, but if you want to just go Google it or whatever, you're going to find a lot of things that are just kind of surprising, but it's not going to be surprising to where we are as a culture. Now listen, it's easy to talk about a nation, but we're talking about our culture here, what we're embracing, what we think is important. Because you know that what we think is important as adults, we're teaching to our kids that it's going to be prominent when they become adults. Remember what we talk about, leaders of our nation? Our kids are the future leaders of our nation. Our children, our youth, and how we conduct ourselves in Christ is going to mandate what Christ is going to be like later on. So we need to be real careful. Here's a snapshot of progressive Christianity. Because you know that word progressive, it's enticing, isn't it? It sounds good. I mean, I want to be progressive. It sounds like something that's new, something inviting, something I would like to be involved in. But here's you can get several sources, but I looked at this, and here's what I found. Progressive Christianity, basically, they believe this, that they're willing to question tradition. They have great acceptance of human diversity, a strong emphasis on social justice, care for the poor, the oppressed, the environmental stewardship of the earth. They focus on promoting values such as compassion and justice and mercy, tolerance, especially through political activism. There is no blind allegiance to rigid doctrines and dogmas. They see traditional Christianity as just very rigid and dogmatic. It does not consider homosexuality to be sinful. It does not claim that Christianity is the only valid or viable way to God. Progressive Christianity shifts the emphasis from what you believe to contemplative practice and experience that you have in faith. It takes everything off of the fact that we have the supreme God, this authority, the God of the universe, the majestic God, and it takes everything off of him and puts it onto us. Then we get to decide what's right, what's wrong. I found this. There is a website out there called progressivechristianity.org. If you care to do that and go see that. The director of that website, Dizna Ubeda, said this, "While many will be comfortable jumping into the large umbrella of spirituality, many will not. Because spirituality doesn't have a church, it doesn't have a community, it doesn't have specific creeds or vows or rituals or theology. It is all over the board. It can be anything. And for the people that aren't comfortable with that, well, progressive Christianity can be a life choice. You see, it's easier to take what is tough. What I mean by tough is standards, morals, integrity, things that we should be striving to, called excellence, whether it's in behavior or whether it's in performance. And it's much easier to lower that standard to where I can fit into here than to rise up to that. If you've ever noticed this, when somebody, maybe you've read a devotional, they've been to a Bible study, and they're just so excited about what they've read, and they're just beaming. Or you know what's really cool is when somebody becomes a brand new believer, they're so excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, they just can't contain it. They're just glowing. They're just excited. And you know what? A lot of times it's real easy to just kind of throw a wet blanket over their enthusiasm and say, just cool down a little bit. Just settle down. You know, we're church. You don't need to say hallelujah. Don't be raising your hands. Just kind of keep it down here, okay? Because we're comfortable down there. Sometimes God causes us to excel. And with progressive Christianity, it's like, let's just lower the standard, lower the bar to where we can all fit under it regardless of what we're facing. Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus says this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and you will know them by their fruits." Teachers who come in the disguise of very well intentions, but underneath they have ill intent for you. They have their own purposes, nothing associated with God. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. He said, watch out for these false prophets. There's a lady named Alyssa Childers, and she wrote this about progressive Christianity. She said, progressive Christianity is not always obvious. It's quite subtle. And it's mixed with a lot of truth. It is persuasive and enticing, but carried out to its logical end, it will be an assault on the foundational framework of Christianity, leaving it disarmed of its saving power. There's a lot of people that don't want to have to understand that there's an intense relationship we need with Christ, not only to be saved, but to be the person that God designed us to be. Instead, we just want to lower that to, if I just go to church, if I'm just a good person, if I haven't killed anybody today, I'm a good person, right? And we've lowered all those expectations. Now, I know that this is a little bit of a rant, but everybody loves to jump on this. When you start talking about, and all of us that are just athletes from many, 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 many years ago, you know, how that now they give everybody a participation trophy and that type of thing. Well, I'm not often so big tangent on that, but what it does, it says, you know what? Let's not strive to be the best or the most valuable. Let's just blend it all together to where everybody feels good about themselves when they go home. I remember this, and it kind of cracked me up. We're talking about how that somebody got really, really upset when teachers were supposed to no longer start using red ink when they graded papers. Instead, you know, just do pencil or whatever. Listen, the reason that came out, because they used up so much red ink on my stuff, there was none left. That's the only reason that came out. You know, it's stuff like that. We just want to lower the standards. And as Christians, followers of Christ, it's much easier to just kind of say, you know what, let's just cool it a little bit. Let's just back it off a little bit. Let's just simmer down a little bit and be good people. Because you know what, we don't want to make waves. We don't want to cause any ripples. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. What was he saying? He was saying, you know what, this generation is asleep. This generation thinks just being a good person and just going about and having a nice day is enough. But I'm telling you, there's a day coming. There's a day coming that everybody is going to have to reckon with what they've done, where they've been, how they've lived their lives. And Jesus cared too much to see you waste your life in mediocrity when he died on the cross so you could have excellence. That's exactly what's going on. And progressive Christianity adds to that. We've gone from Hebrews, the 11th faith, that kind of faith that says, man, I don't see it, but I believe it. I can't hold it in my hands, but I know it's there. That's the kind of faith. We've gone from that to a stern belief that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's why we're celebrating. That's what these lights are really all about, is a celebration of this virgin birth, that the Bible is indeed the most infallible piece of literature that we read. It's the authority of God, that there's a real hell and there's a real heaven, and that sin is wrong. And that we have to come to Jesus to be saved, and only through Jesus. You know, we've ended up, now we're in what's called enlightenment and entitlement. Enlightenment basically means this. As we present things out there, so listen, you know what? We're smart enough to come up with some pretty good ideas. We don't need some supreme authority to tell us what to do. You know, we can come up with this on our own. You know, we are gifted with a brain. We can decide these things. It's what we redeem with ourselves and figure out that this is the best thing to do. And that goes into the entitlement. It's like telling God, say, you know what? You owe me heaven. You owe me healing. You owe me blessing. You owe me to give a good salary. You owe me a good house. Man, that goes against the grain of who we've always been. But it's a powerful thing when they said that. Listen, just as Satan doesn't mind that you came in here today and know that you need to have a relationship with God, that you need to surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan doesn't mind if you know that. But he does tell you this. Just wait a while. Just not today. Just do it later. You have plenty of time to give your life to God later. Just as he doesn't mind you feeling that way. He doesn't mind you embracing Christianity, but just do it on your own terms. You don't need this Bible to tell you what to do. You don't need the rule of God. What is God? God is always this restrictive thing. He's always telling you what you shouldn't do. Well, let me just go over some of the prime ideas of what progressive Christianity creates so that we can we understand where we are as well. Now, I realize most of you are thinking right now, Pastor Dave, that's not us. That's not Claremore. That's not Oklahoma. Yes, it is. Because just like the internet opened us up to the whole world, technology, philosophy, everything that we see has opened us up to all of these things. We don't have to live in New York or Los Angeles to be inflected by this stuff and to be affected by this stuff anymore. But if we don't do something about it, it will become the rule of the day and we have lost the battle. Jesus said, watch out for these false prophets. One of the main differences between progressive Christianity and what we would call historical Christianity or traditional Christianity is the view of the Bible. We view the Bible as the Word of God. It's the authority of the Scriptures. When God says something in the Bible, we take it literally because it's God's Word. He has the authority to write that. But progressive Christianity believes that our personal beliefs and what Austin did rule today instead of biblical mandate. You might hear people say something like, well, the Bible's a human book. It was written by a bunch of people, a bunch of men, correct? Well, lowers it down to being inspired down to human content. I disagree with the Apostle Paul on that. Have you ever been in a Bible study and somebody says, well, what do you think that scripture says? Well, I think that scripture says to me, well, it's okay what you may think it says, but ultimately when it comes to rule and practice, you better get back to what the Bible says. Because the Bible is the authority in that context. They believe that the Bible only contains the Word of God, that we get to create the Word of God, quite honestly. Another thing they deal with is feelings over fact. Boy, feelings are dangerous, aren't they? You can get all fired up over something and it may get you going, but it's the facts that rule the day. Personal experiences, they say, are like feelings and opinions. Those are the things that are to be valued, especially above absolute truth. There's some things in this Bible that are tough to live with. Don't you agree? It says that we should love our neighbors. I'm supposed to pray for my enemies. I'm supposed to not only walk a mile in your shoes, I'm supposed to give you the coat off my back, on and on and on. Jesus taught some really tough stuff. Progressive Christianity says, you know, that's just a little too rigid. You need to back off. That doesn't make sense in our communities anymore. It's amazing how that goes. The Bible is not the definitive word of God. It's how you feel. It's how you feel that is the rule of the day. That's what becomes the authority of faith and practice. Now, I'm going to go down a little road here. Basically, it was saying, it's what I identify with. Well, aren't you appalled that our nation now says, hey, you know, if you were born a boy, you can identify as a girl, go anywhere you want, this, that, and the other. I want to just back off of that real quick before we get onto a tangent. In a conservative type area, it's really easy to say those things without conflict, but it is amazing to me how that I can decide what I identify with, and therefore you're supposed to not only accept it, but you're supposed to give it approval and appreciation. Where did we get that? Where did we get that? We got that out of public opinion. We certainly didn't get it out of the Bible. It'll say things like, well, that Bible verse doesn't resonate with me. Well, wouldn't you be appalled if right now, and I thought about doing this, bring some fake pages of the Bible up here and just going, you know, I don't think I like that. And just, wouldn't you just be angry? Please tell me you would be angry that I'd be ripping pages out of the Bible because I don't like what God said in there. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's exactly what they're basically doing. I don't think that ought to do. I thought homosexuality was a sin until I befriended some gay friends. Now, let me just be right up front and tell you this much. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin. Put me on record for that. The Bible doesn't say that we should harm, we should be mean, that we should unlove the homosexual. Because I'm going to tell you what, to your great disappointment, there's going to be a lot of homosexuals that are going to be in heaven because one day they met Jesus and they turned from their sin. There's going to be a lot of people that you wouldn't associate right now, but one day they're going to meet Jesus and you're going to share heaven with them. So you just need to understand, it's not about the act. I mean, it's about the act and it's not about the person. Remember that phrase we say, love the sinner, hate the sin. Why not? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus died for every sin you committed, every sin they committed, every sin we committed. So let's get clear and understand how that goes. Well, another thing that they would say is, I just don't believe that God would send people to hell. See, we have a conflict with that, don't we? Because there's a lot of good people out there. I've met people, you've met people. I mean, they are just incredible people. They do incredible things with their money, with their time, with everything. But if they don't know Jesus, they're not promised they're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. Another thing they talk about is these essential doctrines that are important to you and I. They kind of think that they're open for reinterpretation. We need to look at that a little bit better. Progressive Christianity Authority, a guy named John Pavlovich, I think that's the way it said it, said this. There are no sacred cows in progressive Christianity. Tradition, dogma, and doctrine are all fair game because all pass through the hands of flawed humanity. Progressive Christians are often open to redefining, reinterpreting the Bible on hot-button issues like homosexuality and abortion. Also, cardinal doctrines such as the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the only sacred cows are that there are no sacred cows. You see, it takes the authority out of this word that was written and inspired by God through the Spirit to the men who wrote it. And it just says, you know what? We need to just think in terms of how that appears to us today. That may have been then, but then it's now. I realize every now and then you hear something like this, that there are cities that still have a law that you can't ride your horse certain places or whatever. You know, nobody has horses in town anymore, okay? We know that's an archaic law. We know it's ridiculous. So you know what? Let's get rid of it. But that's a law that we took care of that changed with time because of the culture and the circumstances and the physical setting. But the Word of God, if you'll find, look at it close, it is never changing because it's always going to be true. It doesn't deal with your horse in downtown. It deals with your soul and your eternity and your future. So these are the things that when you start reinterpreting that, that's really, really dangerous stuff. They might say things like the church's historic position on sexuality is archaic. It needs to be updated with a modern framework. Does it not appall you that there are people who are gay or lesbian that are now filling pulpits of certain congregations? Does it appall you that they think it's okay that you can have an affair and be okay still be in leadership, all kinds of things like that? And that's just one example. It just blows our mind. The idea of literal hell is offensive to them. Well, I'm sorry to offend you, but that doesn't mean it's not real. And it's not going away simply because you're a little offended about it. You need to understand that's what it is. They feel the Bible needs to get up to speed, needs to bring it into the 21st century. And I got to tell you, I want to be one pastor that says, I think we need to get back to the basics. We need to start looking back at what the Bible says. Because even though it's tough and it's hard and I read these things, and there's a lot that fills my soul. I read in Psalms and I just get excited. I mean, there's certain parts of the Bible that just excite me. I get pumped, but then there's others and I'm going, oh God, give me the strength to live this out. God, give me the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit to do this. You've told me that I need to forgive my enemy. You've got to be kidding. You want me to pray for him? Oh my goodness, this is tough stuff, but God tells us we need to do it. They also believe that there's a lot of terms that need to be redefined, things that are historical in our life. Anybody understand really what it means that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? We know what that means, don't we? Or at least technically we believe. It's that the Holy Spirit spoke into these men, inspired by God. They weren't out there writing, you know, some great journals and said, hey, let's turn this into the Bible. No, it was inspired by the Word of God. But you ask a progressive Christian, and they'll probably say, hey, do you believe in the inspired Word of God? And so, absolutely, absolutely. Only they have some creative communication to make that sound really and basically mean what they think it really means. We have the assumption that inspired means the same thing to them that it does to us. But their idea of something inspired is the same thing as like a song that was inspired, or a Christian book that was written that was inspired, or a sermon that was inspired. You see, it takes God out of it. It puts the performance of the singer into it, or it talks about this ability of a pastor to deliver a message instead of the inspiration of God. It's devaluing the presence and the participation of God in what we believe and have always been taught to be true. Not only do they believe that's the same thing, but they believe that this word love should be reinvented, or I should say redefined. Love is something that we understand in the Bible, and it's really cool that God gives us this incredible word, but it needs to be made over. In many ways, it's really a catch-all phrase for everything should be non-confrontative, that we should be very accepting, that we should just throw the rules away and just let anybody be anything and come. Now, you and I understand this, and I believe that I would want to be the first one on record to say, we invite anybody into this church. I guarantee you, there's a lot of people that are never going to come to this church because we have a sign out front, and because we're a church, they automatically believe that we're going to be judging them. Now, I can't do anything about that other than if I meet them personally, hopefully we can diffuse that. But you see, they've been hurt by churches. They've been judged by churches. The way they dress, the way they talk, where they've been, their lifestyles. They understand. I'm telling you, when unholy meets holy, there's this point where you feel uncomfortable, and maybe that's the way that they feel. But in this progressive Christianity mentality, we should be accepting. In other words, we decide that if anybody can be a part of our lives and be in here, and we don't have to worry about sin anymore because, you know, that's just, we're just supposed to love them. You're just supposed to love them no matter what they do. And I realize there's this fine line between, you know, standing up for what is right and judging people by that, and standing up for what is right and loving them and letting them understand that the exposure to the glory of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God is what has to be true. But I cannot affirm the life that you're living. I can't say that your drug addiction, your alcoholism, your sleeping around, your loose morals, your loose mouth, I can't affirm that, but I love you. And that's the thing that they want to redefine, that we should take all this question. You see, it's not my job to talk about people of sin. It's just my job to love them. Our culture says, listen, you should never, ever judge anybody. You should just let them be who they are. And I understand that. I don't have the right to tell you what to do, but I do have the right to love you. But in loving you, sometimes that means I need to tell you the truth. The Bible says that we should speak the truth in, go ahead and say it, love. Speak the truth in love. Hey, one last thing about this. The gospel is really not about sin and redemption. It's about social justice. Have you noticed in our nation how Christianity, I mean, bishops, reverends, preachers, you know, it's all about the social injustice. It's all about how things are going wrong, how that we've really missed it. And they use the platform of preaching and churches and reverend this and bishop that and whatever to talk about social justice instead of the root and the core of the Bible, which is, hey, Jesus died on the cross so that we could be free. Listen, as Christians, we have a moral mandate from the Word of God that we should defend the oppressed. We should take care of those that are unfortunate, those that are being beat up by life. We should be the first ones to rescue them. But you know what? Their first avenue of freedom and rescue is hearing the Word of God more than anything else. If all we do is just come up with this issue of let's change the society to make these people feel more comfortable, then we've lost it. You see, the idea of blood sacrifice is foreign to them. They don't understand why God would ask that the blood have to be shed. Haven't you ever wondered sometimes, wow, I grew up and I've heard about Jesus dying all the time, but there's part of you that every now and then you just kind of go, why did he have to die? You see, God tells us without the sacrifice of blood, if somebody doesn't have to pay the price for our sin, then our sins will always be remain. And it's through Jesus Christ who died on the cross. His shed blood on the cross is what provided you and I our freedom. It's for you and I the forgiveness of our sin. And I understand it's not a pretty picture. If you've ever read through the Gospels and you see what they did to Jesus, it's not a pretty picture. But it's a beautiful picture of what God did for us because he loves us. But instead of talking about that message, they want to turn everything into social justice and how the man's being beat down and stuff like that. And I understand that. So here's some of the things you might hear. Sin doesn't separate us from God. We're all made in his image. God called everybody good. So we don't have to worry about our sin, right? We can just be good people. Or God didn't actually require a sacrifice of sin, did he? With a question mark behind it? Yes, he did. And Jesus fulfilled that. Well, let me bring this thing in for a landing, if possible. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were just gloriously delivered from Egypt. Moses went in, brought them out. They went through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses died. Joshua took them into the promised land, and they cleaned the place out. God gave them this wonderful home. And after years of rebellion, they began to look around, and everybody else had a king but them. They had the prophet Samuel at this point, and they started to say, you know, we want to be like everybody else. We just want to be normal. We want to be like every other nation, so we want a king. Listen, everybody knows about King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Remember that? Everyone knows about King David. He was the next king. You know, he killed Goliath. He's the one who wrote many of the Psalms. But guess what? Saul and David was not what God wanted for Israel. And all of the other kings, it's not what he wanted for Israel. That was not God's plan. Let me read to you 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 19. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, through Samuel is saying. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But now you have rejected your God who saves you out of your disasters and calamities. And you have said, no, appoint a king over us. Progressive Christianity is just an example of what I'm using today to highlight some things that our nation is screaming, we don't want a God. We don't want to hear about your God. We don't want to hear about an almighty God. We don't want to hear about your Bible and what your rules are. That is old, it's archaic, it's in the past, and unless you bring it up to date, reinvent it, redefine it, we see nothing good in it. No, we want to do what we want to do. And that's exactly where our nation is. And the problem is, it's so subtle, and it's just seeped into the network and the common thought out there that we didn't even see it coming. It was just amazing how slow it happened. And now if we don't do something about it, we're going to lose not only our generation, but we're going to lose our own souls in the same respect. Listen, all the clamor in the world out there is enticing. There's a lot of arguments out there that make sense, guys. Stop and think about this. There's times that, you know, they go, hey, you know, is it real? I mean, God says only one way, Jesus? That doesn't line up with a loving God. I mean, you know, that we would all only be Jesus? I mean, what about all of the other people? There's a lot of good coming through all of these other different things, whether it's foreign gods like Muslims or other things. It's amazing. You know, you get all this stuff out there, and it just makes sense. We ought to be loving, kind, and accepting, but we forget what God said. God said there's only one way. And that clamor makes it really, really enticing. We want to embrace it just for a minute. And if you embrace it just for a minute, you're going to embrace it for a little longer. And you're going to have a whole lot of voices out there that are going to argue with you or kind of agree with you. And next thing you know, you've lowered your standards and your appreciation and your faith has become extremely, extremely weak. Because you don't have a faith. You have an ideology. You have a human perception. And you have the crowd behind you, but you don't have God for you. It's a very dangerous place to you. Let me hit on some things that I just want to make sure. This is how I feel. This is how I believe this church feels. The Bible and its message is still the infallible, inspired Word of God. Everything you read in here is true. It's from God's heart to your ears and to your whole soul and your spirit. And you should embrace it and embrace it consistently. Jesus was born of a virgin. He led a sinless life. He was crucified, buried, and he rose again. And one day he's coming back again because he already ascended, and he is going to come and take his own. We call that the rapture of the church, and I still believe that that is really, really, really going to happen. We're all sinners. We are destined to hell. That's all there is to it if we're sinners, unless we receive Christ. By doing so, we become the children of God, and therefore we can look forward to a very, very real experience in a very, very real heaven. That's all there is to it. By the way, hell was never designed for us. It was designed for the disobedient acts of the devil and his demons. And you need to understand, it was never designed for God to punish you. God is not up there waiting for you to do something wrong so he can beat you over the head, so that one day he can say, I never knew you, go to hell. He's not doing that. He's not that kind of God. He's not mean. He designed it for a whole different purpose. But being a just God, he will punish sin. And if we do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll be because of that that he will reject you. Now, let me just tell you, if you end up in hell, don't you like that as a phrase to reference anything? If you end up in hell, it won't be because of your sin. It will be because you did not receive Jesus. If I end up in heaven, it will not be because I never sinned. It will be because my sin was forgiven. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we get all confused on all of these things. Hell, by the way, should never be a reminder of how angry God is. God's not angry with you. Matter of fact, every time you think of hell, you should be reminded of yourself, God loved you so much that he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so you would never have to anticipate being in a very, very real hell. And that's all there is to it. The Bible reminds us that Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father. Let me take you to John 14, chapter verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's either a statement of exclusion. In other words, it's only here. I'm sorry, all the other stuff, you're losers. That's not what God is saying. God is saying, listen, there's only one way to heaven. So let me tell you about it. Let me make sure you know this. This is clear as ever. If you did not know this, that's all there is to it. Listen, this is a crazy illustration, but there's a lot of cancer out there. And if somebody discovered one and one only drug about it, then you know what? Would they be wrong if they didn't direct you to that? Just absolutely just bring you heading to just all of that. It's just crazy. And that's what we think out there because we watered all of this stuff down. Romans 10, chapter verse 9 says this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the end of my vent. Pastor, why are you so wound up? Listen, I'm not wound up, you know. I'm not yelling. I'm not screaming. A little excited, maybe. But I see it in our generation. I see it in our kids. I see it in our young adults. I see it in our young parents. And listen, this isn't about you've laxed the way you raise your kids versus the way I was raised or I raised my kids. This is about a standard called the Word of God that is being negated by neglects. It is being reworded, and it's being attacked, and it's being left over here, and it is literally pointing ourselves and our nation up to an end that is a very, very sad, sad, sad end, where we no longer have the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in our life. We no longer have the God our Father who sent his Son Jesus Christ in our life. We have this watered down, mediocre, and doesn't meet any kind of needs gospel, and it's not where we need to be. And I'm worried that if we as individuals don't take the stand in our own private life, it will never be a part of anybody else's life. You will go to the office day after day after day, and you will sit on your Christianity because you don't want to make any waves. You don't want to make anybody upset. You don't want to hurt anybody. You don't want to offend anybody. Well, that's what they want. They want to live their life. They want to do what they want to do, and they want to show up wherever, whether it's school or whether it's the office or whatever, and they just don't want anybody questioning that. Listen, God hasn't appointed you judge. He's appointed you to be salt and light. Salt and light. So here's my final question. Are you indeed salt and light? And the only way you can answer that is not by going through the question and go, well, I heard everything you said about progressive Christianity, and I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't believe in that. You know what? We don't have to worry about that if we're salt and light. See, I don't have to worry about all these other things if I'm just the original, if I'm what God called me to be, if I'm embracing what his word says. I'm not going to have to worry about the things that I may or may not be doing. If I'm fitting into what this Bible says, I am where I need to be. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me just for a second. Disconnected from the Christmas season, I'm going to ask you to just ask this one question. Am I right in the middle? Am I right where God wants me to be? Do I embrace His Word? Do I really believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father? Am I listening to the Holy Spirit, or am I listening to the clamor of this world? Am I following the direction that God gives me through His Holy Spirit, or am I just looking out there and seeing what everybody else is doing and trying to fit into them? Because you know what? I see things going pretty good with all the other nations. I think I need to just follow suit, and I just want us to have a king. We're taking everything out of the arena of what God wants, and we're turning it into what we want. And the last time I saw, I didn't do a whole lot of real good. It wasn't great what happens when I started making my own decisions. Are you solidly in the care of your Savior Jesus Christ? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth. This isn't about thinking. This is about confessing. This is about words, whether they're audible or not, coming out of my mouth, that I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and that I am a sinful person and I ask Him to be my Lord and Savior. Do you believe in your heart that He was raised from the dead? Not that that just factually happened, but He has rose from the dead. Then that means that He's alive and well and He's here today. And He knows what to do with you, and He knows what to do with me, and He knows what to do with your future. Are you unsettled? Do you feel that there's this part of your life that isn't really, really clicking with God, if you will? Maybe it's because you're not clicking with God exactly. Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth, believe with our heart, then we will be saved. Let me ask you all to stand in just a minute. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to that intent, I encourage you to pray that prayer. This verse of Scripture is going to remain on the screen. And I would encourage you to pray that prayer. Father, I confess right now that I'm a sinner. I confess to You that I need You as a Lord and Savior. And I believe with my whole heart that You came and You were born of a virgin. You lived among us. You died, rose again. I believe all of that. And I ask You today, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart. I receive You as my Lord and Savior. That is a prayer that never, ever grows old. That is a prayer I pray you pray it almost every day of your life. Paul said, I die daily. You know what he was saying? He said, you know what? Every day I need to recommit my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you've been. When I just think out here, I'm going, you know, I didn't preach this message because I'm worried about you all turning into a bunch of progressive Christians, watering down the word, redefining it. But I am worried that this culture and the society we live in is starting to bombard you with all of these messages. Goodness gracious, how many times are you hit with stuff just through your phone alone? And it's weakening who you are. And it's telling you your God is outdated. And it's telling you you don't need Jesus. Be a good person. Jesus is not the only way. It's telling you we should embrace every lifestyle, every activity. We're all just God's people, right? Wrong. We were born. We were created in the image of God. It's about time we allow that image of God to rest in our hearts. Will you please stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that as we sing this song, Lord God, that prayer will come out of our mouth, it will come out of our heart. God, that we will once again grasp You by the Spirit today, oh God, that we will no longer allow this world to tell us what to do. But today we have become alarmed, that we have weakened who we are. We've decided there's a lot of things we can allow in our life and still be okay. Well, Father, instead of doing that, I pray that we will strive for excellence. I pray that we will strive to be the very best. I pray that that word holy and that word pure and the word character and the word integrity will come back into our life because we have committed our lives to You. It's only through the righteousness of Christ that we can stand here today, sing these songs, and claim You as Lord and Savior. And before you open your eyes, before you raise your head, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you believe to that extent, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I want to raise your hand. You know right now, if you were to fall dead on this floor, you would go straight to heaven. There's no hesitation in your heart. There's no thought. But you know without a shadow of a doubt that I want you to, hey, raise your hand like you mean it, would you? I know this is a little pushy, but put it up there. Put it up there. And if you can't raise it high, if you can't raise it proudly, if you don't feel confident in that, then you need to pray this prayer. You need to pray this prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. Pastor Don.